This evening, the Lord willing, I want to finish our study of the book of Joshua and how God kept his word to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. I'll not be able to cover all the material in chapters 23 and 24, but I want to bring them to focus on Joshua and what he had to say to the nation before he died. In both of these situations, he knew that he was dying. He was 110 years old. He had settled to his own inheritance in Kiriath Arba to about 25 years before, when he was 85, and all the land had been settled. And the land had been apportioned to every tribe. And the major enemies, the Canaanites and the others in the land, had been defeated. And yet, during those 25 years, we find in the book of Joshua that the people, though they had received their inheritance, still had to go into their inheritance, into their land, and defeat the remaining pockets of resistance. The Canaanites spread throughout the land here and there. The Jebusites, who still had control of Jerusalem. And so the land had been settled and the tribes had been given their inheritance, but each tribe still had to, as it were, cleanse the land and complete the settlement for themselves. So there were still continued battles waged during that time where Joshua was at home for 25 years. But now he reaches 110 years old. And he knew what was going on in the land. And he himself had been involved in settling that issue of the fake altar that the Reubenites and the Gadites and the Manasseh, tribe of Manasseh had built as a witness that God is faithful, God has provided the sacrifice, and we worship in Shiloh, not in where they were. So, in Gilead. So we find a lot of things had settled. And so Joshua, knowing he's about to die, comes in chapters 23 and 24 to give his final words to the people, his people. What does a leader say to his people when he knows he's about to die? There were many things upon Joshua's mind, some very good and encouraging, but some very sad and grievous. And so we find in chapter 23 that he gathered the leaders, the priests, and the heads of the tribes in chapter 23 to Shiloh, or Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, where the Ark of the Covenant resided. And he usually did this when he gathered the representatives of the people of Israel to give them his address and his direction from the place where God is worshipped. But in chapter 24, pardon me, he gathers all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. And Shechem is north of Jerusalem, in the northern part of the Promised Land, and it is on the southern point of a valley that is formed by Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And you might remember that Joshua built an altar there earlier in Joshua 8 and offered sacrifices and praise to the Lord for the conquering of the land. Now he gathers them all in that huge amphitheater where his voice could resound off the mountains and as many as possible in the whole nation of Israel could hear his last address. So chapter 23 is at Shiloh to the leaders and chapter 24 to all the people of Israel or all the tribes of Israel. So I want us to look in chapter 23 first, if you'll turn there with me. And I would like to read the entire chapter and just make a few comments and go on to chapter 24. Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side. And Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. And that's a constant thing through these two chapters, that the Lord has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. And the Lord your God, he shall thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you shall possess the land, their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm, then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate with all these nations, these which remain among you. And that's the sad thing that we have in the last two chapters. These who remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to him. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time to continue to study your word. We know that all of it is about Christ. And even here, O Lord, in the leadership of Joshua, you have kept the people of Israel together and settled them in the promised land, the land from which Emmanuel shall be born. And so we thank you that everything we study in the Bible, we can learn of Christ and your faithfulness to send your only begotten Son into this world to suffer for us, that we may no longer suffer what we deserve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua gathered all the leaders and at Shiloh. It was wanting to impress upon them by the presence of the Ark of the Covenant that they had covenanted before the Lord before. And that they had, even in Joshua's day, had broken the covenant. And they had brought some of the gods of the Canaanites into their tents, and they had not heeded the words of Joshua. And yet God continued to have mercy in spite of their sinfulness and led them through Joshua to settle the land. But now he has these leaders before him. And what do you say to leaders that are going to take over from such a majestic figure as Joshua? Like almost unto Moses, in terms of giving them rest in the land, giving the inheritance, making sure that it came to pass. And here's what he said to them in verse 6. Be very firm then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate or come with or go among these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear to them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Be very firm. That is, stand your ground as the leaders of God's people. Hold fast to the words of God that have been given you through Moses. Remember that when you come into the land, that you must follow all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Because the Sinai covenant was a conditional covenant. That is, from the beginning of it in Exodus 19 and 20, God made it very plain that he has given his commandments, his law, and the rest of the ceremonial and civil laws that governed a nation. He has given this law on condition that they keep it and inherit the land and be blessed. But all through the book of Deuteronomy especially, he warned them that if you reject this law and live in disobedience to me, then I will bring judgment upon you. And he said very clearly to them, I have given you and promised you the land not because you're a righteous people, nor because you're better than the Canaanites, the pagan Canaanites that entered the land, but I chose you because I set my love upon you. That's the reason. There was no reason in themselves. They were not better than others. But God, in his sovereign will and a heart full of grace and love, set apart the children of Abraham, as he promised, to be his special people upon the earth. And that's the way we ought to think about our own salvation, that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. We may think life is out of control around us, and that it was some kind of religious accident that we heard about Jesus, or that it was some goodness in our heart that recognized our need of salvation and went to him in repentance and faith, but it was none of that. It was because God set his love upon us. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And so Joshua wanted to keep reminding them that there was nothing in them, even now as the people of God with the promised land and the Ark of the Covenant and the place of worship at Shiloh, they were not there because they deserved it. And so he tells the leaders, you've got to remind them of what Moses taught. You've got to teach them the law and the covenant. You've got to warn them. Now, how are they going to do that when they had such a stubborn and disobedient people to rule over? And so Joshua not only told them to be very firm in their leadership, but he got very personal. And he said in verse 8, "But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." Now he's speaking to the leaders. "You are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have to this day." This is one of those words to look up in your concordance and see how God uses this word. And it's real interesting. The first use of this Hebrew word, dabak, is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. "For a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife," or cleave to his wife, "and the two shall become one flesh." This word cling means activity, that you are putting yourself in union with someone else. That a man leaves his father and mother and glues himself, he clings himself to his wife and begins a new family, a new home. And the two become one flesh. They are united in soul and body and spirit to make something wonderful before the Lord. And we know how sin has destroyed that once great plan. And yet there is a Savior who can help us. So he's telling these men now, cling to the Lord. Cling to the Lord your God. Have faith in the Lord. Pursue and take hold of the Lord. And do not let him go yourselves, because you are leading this people. And that's really a lesson that all of us believe in and we know, and that is we must deal with ourselves, keep ourselves strong in the Lord, look unto the Lord ourselves in order to lead our family, to raise our children, to minister to those who are around us, unbelievers and believers alike, to learn how to love our enemy, that we must first look unto the Lord and cling to him. So don't let anyone tell you that the Old Testament is just about law, 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 and conditional love and all that kind of stuff that we hear. In Deuteronomy, Moses told the people, cling to the Lord. And Joshua is continuing that. And he warns them as well. In verse 11, he says, "So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God." This is the heart faith of Joshua. This is what he got from Moses. This is how he was living himself. He was a man of faith and love to God. And by faith each day, he clung to God in order to lead a stubborn and rebellious people into the land of promise. It's overwhelming when you try to understand the mission and the responsibility of Joshua. No cell phones, no email, no text, no TV to announce his messages or have a news conference to straighten things out. Only in connection by horse and camel, I guess, and donkey and walking, he had to rule a nation of millions of people and make sure that they were following the word of God. Well, he didn't have the power to do that himself. And so he exhorted the leaders, cling to the Lord. "For if you ever go back," verse 12, and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you," they were supposed to have been driven out by the people, and they didn't always do that. "Those who remain among you and intermarry with them," if you intermarry with them, "so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they will be a snare and a trap to you and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes." I mean, that just makes you shiver to read that. But that's what we're talking about. Sin. Making compromise with sin. False worship. False gods. until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. This was on Joshua's heart, knowing that he was about to die, to make sure the leaders understood after he died what they're to do and how they're to carry on. And he certainly brings the covenant of Sinai before them again and makes them responsible for fulfilling that covenant. But he ministers to them and he tells them, believe. Believe in our God. Trust in our God. Cling to your God. And that's what we all must do to live one day at a time in Christ's new kingdom, new covenant kingdom. So he said in verse 14, now behold, today I'm going the way of the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All has been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And then he warns them of the threats of the Lord, that if they break this Sinai covenant and do not keep the words, the good words of the Lord to them, that God himself will destroy them. In verse 16, he says, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he's given you. And we need to remember that Moses, in Deuteronomy, had already predicted that they would turn away from the Lord and that they would be taken into captivity by nations whose language they did not know. And yet God would do a new work and bring them back to Israel, back to the promised land, to Jerusalem, and that when he does that, he will circumcise their hearts. And that's what happened when Jesus came, to fulfill all the many promises of a kingdom which cannot be broken, cannot be destroyed, a covenant which cannot be broken. And so when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is Joshua, but he's a much better Joshua. For Joshua could not work in the hearts of those people all the years he had to govern them. And I can only imagine the measure of faith that he had to exercise to cling to the Lord with all the disappointments that he had. And yet the Lord sustained him to the very end, so that he had the truth and the courage and the love to speak the truth to the people. Cling to the Lord, or you will perish in the way. Well, we find then what's on his heart there at Shiloh, and now we move to Shechem. And Shechem is that place, as I said, where his voice could carry between the two mountains in this huge valley where all the tribes of Israel were gathered by him and called for by the elders of Israel and all the leaders as well. And this is such an interesting chapter because what he does first is he retraces the faithfulness of God, beginning with Abraham, up to the present day they stood before him. That their very standing in the promised land and here at Shechem to worship God together and to hear the exhortation of Joshua is a wonder of history and of God's power. It began so small. And here he says, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, that's the Euphrates, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So the father and grandfather of Abraham served the false gods beyond the river, the gods of the Assyrians and the other pagan tribes that were there, statues and great statues and pagan worship that sometimes was immoral. This is where Abraham came from. And he said, then I took your father, verse 3, Abraham, from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who live beyond the Jordan, that is, east of the Jordan. And your own eyes saw, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. That's where Israel settled before crossing the Jordan. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, rose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you. And I delivered you from his hand, and you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Girgashite, the Hivite and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you. Now this is the only place in the Bible that speaks of the hornet in their battles against their enemies. And it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you. That's Sihon and Og. But not by your sword or your bow. And I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you lived in them. Your eating of vineyards and olive yards which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. So the first thing that Joshua did to the whole nation is remind them of the history of their redemption. How God started with Abraham in a very small place, which happened to be called Shechem, where Abraham built an altar after he was promised descendants as stars uncountable who would come from him. And that this was the place where God first promised Abraham in Genesis 12. And now after all these years, these hundreds of years, they sat there in the promised land as blood descendants of Abraham, as a clear evidence that God keeps his word. So he had to go over their history of redemption and remind them where they came from, and what they were like, and how God delivered them. And that's something that I believe that we still are to do as Christians. Again, there are those who say, well, don't dwell on your past as Christians, because it's forgiven. Well, it is forgiven in Christ, but Paul and Peter and John told Christians they needed to dwell on it sometimes. Remember, they said. Remember when you were without God in the world. Remember where you hated and were hated. Remember what you were like and how God, the Holy Spirit in Titus 3, was poured out upon you and brought you the knowledge of Christ and a new heart to see and believe. Remember your redemption so that you will have the right frame of mind and the strength of God to live faithfully to him. And that's what Joshua was doing here. He was reminding them of God's faithfulness. And then it comes to verse 14 and 15, and I want to kind of settle on this tonight, but this is Joshua now. This is what's burdening his heart as the leader of Israel when he's about to die. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. And we know that fear the Lord means to believe in him and have respect toward him. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. He's speaking of heart belief, a sincere belief in the Lord, and following his truth and loving his truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Purify your heart. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And we're called, even Paul told Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a sincere faith, an unhypocritical faith, and a clear conscience. And so Joshua is dealing with them personally in their faith. He's not just saying, keep these laws and you'll be okay. The Sinai covenant always called for faith. It always called for repentance of sin. It always called for belief in the faithfulness of God and the Messiah to come. That's what all of the worship of Israel represented, the whole tabernacle. And every element of the tabernacle and all the sacrifices where blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sins, they all preached Christ to this nation. And Joshua is reminding them that this is about their heart here. And if they don't, as it were, put their heart in God's hands, that they would surely break the covenant and God would bring his justice upon them and remove them from the land, which he did. And then he says in verse 15, is he sincere in saying this if it's disagreeable in your sight, or is he kind of trying to get into their mind and say, if you don't agree with me, you're starting to be weak in your faith. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, how could it be disagreeable in their sight to serve the Lord? Only if they were unbelievers, and they were. The whole book of Hebrews teaches that they were. And if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And when we read this, we immediately jump forward to Elijah in his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. God sent fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifices and the altar. And Elijah said to the people, choose this day whom you will serve. If the Lord be God, then follow him. If not, then follow Baal. If Baal is God, follow him. But be honest. Be sincere. And so here, Joshua basically calls them to decision. Now we, for many, many years now in this church, and Brother Bill and founders and many others now have fought against the decisionism of the American church in the 20th century, where because of the theology that has been taught mainly through dispensationalism, the idea of coming to Christ is just to pray a prayer. Ask Jesus into your heart and you're saved. Well, if you really come to Christ and you submit to him and you submit your will to him and trust in his blood and righteousness and commit yourself to follow His teaching and His commandments in your life, you will be saved. But if it's truncated to ask Jesus into your heart or to walk down the aisle or do any other kind of physical action to indicate your commitment to Christ, it's a high possibility that you chose with your body but not with your heart. And that's been proven in the 20th century by the shallowness of those who profess the name of Christ. But He is saying here to these people, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the Lord your God? Are you going to love the Lord your God? Or are you going to follow Baal and Astarte and these false gods of Israel? Choose. The truth is, when you repent and believe in Christ, you have to make a decision with your mind, your emotions, and your will. You have to submit yourself to Him as the risen Lord, ascended Lord, the coming Lord, and trust in His blood and righteousness, the redemption that He's accomplished in the past for you now, and trust in Him and come to Him, believing that He will not cast you out. So you have to make a decision. And so we address the gospel to men and women and children with a call to decision, a call to commitment or submission, if you will, to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. And yet in the mystery of all that, it is God who's at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. That no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That only God's grace poured out upon us unconditionally by the coming of the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in us brings a soul to faith in Christ and keeps that soul from falling to the end. And so Joshua is calling them to choose for themselves whom they will serve. Will they serve the gods of the Amorites, or will they serve the Lord? So here he is, as it were, preaching to the whole multitude of Israel at a voice so loud that somehow it can be carried to them and calling them to choose. Well, they had already chosen. They chose to follow Moses out of Egypt. They chose to follow Joshua into the promised land. They followed him at the wars that were necessary to conquer the land. They followed him in his teachings to them and his disciplining them of teaching the leaders of Israel how to judge Israel. They had followed him. So what's he talking about? He's talking about choosing God. Willfully, with your own will, exercising your human responsibility, even though God sovereignly works in our hearts. Whatever you think at this point in your life about God's work in your heart, you choose. You come to Christ as He promised, and at His feet you repent of your sin and commit yourself to follow Him as Lord and believe His many and precious promises that the one who comes to Him, He will not cast out, that he who believes in Him will not perish, but has already entered into life eternal. And so Joshua's calling them to believe in God, not in themselves keeping the law. To choose this day God to serve with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the response of the people in verse 16 was this: far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought up our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did great signs in our sight and preserved us through the way, all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples and the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. And that sounds like such a wonderful response. They said, "We get it, Joshua. We are choosing today to follow you and to keep this covenant." And Joshua said to them after they said that, "You will not be able to serve the Lord. For he is a holy God, and he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he's done good to you." What is he doing? They responded. They said, we'll do it. We will do it. We will follow God. And he said, but you won't. You can't. You're not able to. What's he doing? He's trying to humble them before the God of Israel, that they must cling to him. They must take hold of him. Not just assent to an outward covenant to live a different way according to his commandments and laws. But there's no mention here in their statement of a personal trust in God. They don't say, "We are going to love the Lord our God no matter what happens, and we're going to follow him because he is our God, because he's redeemed us and he's given us his commandments." There's nothing of that. There's only self-confidence. "I'm going to get this right." And I've heard many say over the years, I'll say, "You need to follow Christ." And they'll say, "I will. I'm going to do this. I can do this." And only to see them fall even further than before. Faith is not self-confidence. It's confidence in God. Trust in the God who redeems us and the God who keeps us. In verse 22, Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And then here's what he said. "Now therefore put away the foreign gods which are in your midst," which they did not, "and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Don't let anyone tell you that the Sinai covenant and the preaching of Moses and Joshua and so forth was all about legalism, earning your salvation by your obedience. It was not about faith in Christ alone, or faith in God to save them. Here is Joshua saying, "I am so concerned about you because I'm calling you to follow God, and you say you will, and you don't get it, that you are not able. You have not been able to this day." And so he preaches the gospel to them. "Incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Go to God. Follow him in your heart and mind. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they said to Joshua in verse 24, "We will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice." They still didn't get it. But Joshua made a covenant with them that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And he wrote the words of the book of the law of God on a large stone and set it up by the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And that was where Abraham had worshiped God. And he said, "This stone will be a witness against, shall be for a witness against us. For it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us, and it shall be for a witness against you, lest you deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. And it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which was in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of Mount Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for them. But when you read Judges chapter 2, your heart is broken. for they turned to the gods of the land, the gods of the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hivites that were still pockets of resistance in the land. They intermarried with unbelievers and brought the false worship of God into the people of God and their families. And by their actions, they showed that they had no faith. They did not cling to the Lord. They did not inquire to the Lord. They did not pursue the Lord. And that was what was on Joshua's heart. Now, thankfully, we have a better Joshua. Yeshua, the Lord Jesus. And he not only has the power to lead his people and redeem them from their sins and their enemies, but he has the power to keep them, which Joshua never had. Joshua couldn't change their hearts. He couldn't make them obey God. But Jesus can. He is the Joshua that fulfills all that Joshua typified of bringing the people of God into the land of rest. He is perfect in every way. He is able to do the things which Joshua could not. In fact, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews 2, we'll close with this. And I was going to sing you the Hornet song tonight, and I forgot to do that, so I'll have to do that for another time for you. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ stands before the Father in heaven. In verse 11 it says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father." That means Jesus who sanctifies and his children that are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason? Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. And here's what he does. He says, "I will proclaim thy name to the Father, to my brethren," which he did. He preached the gospel, and he sent others to preach the gospel. "In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise." And again, Jesus on earth says, "I will put my trust in him to accomplish his mission." And again, he will say to the Father, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." He didn't lose one. And he will not lose one. Because he's better than Joshua. He's better than we are. And he knows how to bring all of his children and raise them up at the last day. He taught in John 6, and not lose one of them. Perhaps some of the people of Israel put faith in Joshua. As long as we have him, he can lead us, he can defeat our enemies, and we'll be safe. The problem is they did not understand that God had fought for them all the way, and that they needed to trust in God. They needed to incline their hearts to God. And they could not. They were not able to do that. And Joshua should have heard their cries, not, "I can do that, I will do that, but have mercy upon us, O Lord. Pray for us that God will help us to live for him and obey him." But they still had self-confidence. But those who come to the cross and see the extent of their sin and what they really deserve forever, and wonder at the blessings Christ has purchased for us for eternity with his own blood, look to him, and they hear him say to the Father, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." He brings them all safely to his eternal kingdom. But only those who hope in Him alone and not themselves. Those who believe in Him and the sufficiency of His atonement for their sins and His willingness to receive us as we are and make us what we should be. That those who have faith in Him do repent of their sins. They do turn to Him and they do follow Him, not perfectly, but to the end. And He brings us safely into that eternal rest which Joshua could only speak about on earth. So choose this day whom you will serve. You may have chosen Christ as Lord because God first chose you, and that's good, and it should comfort you. But it also means that you choose to follow Him, to love Him and keep His commandments and not be whittled away at by the world, the flesh, and the devil, by making promises that we do not keep to the Lord. If we are saved by such a measure of grace and love at the cost so much of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is enough love to motivate us to love Him and keep His commandments. And we have to choose to do so every day. Let's pray.